And that's something that we all long for, and that's what gives us hope and joy and peace every single day. You know, whatever we endure in this life, we know that we have a sympathetic Father. A Father who knows what it is like to lose a child. For the Father watched His own Son die and be crucified on Calvary's cross. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a man of grief, that He was acquainted with sorrow. He endured the cross, He experienced death, but He overcame it. And our hope today for joy and peace is not in this church. It is not in a principle, but it is in a person, and His name is Jesus Christ, for He has overcome. This morning, we want to look in Philippians chapter 4 together as we look at the implications of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the Christian life. And today, we're going to continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be looking at the fruit of peace. And peace is something that the Spirit gives us, and we experience this peace in every single circumstance and situation of life. And the reason why we often fail to experience this peace is because of the lack of having our expectations met. Have you ever thought before about the power of expectations? C.S. Lewis once said that expectations are everything. And this is true in all of life. If you think about your life and about how much of it is wrapped up in expectations, a lot of what we do is wrapped up in expectations. That's why meteorologists give forecasts. That's why sports teams hire scouts. That's why dating websites have profiles and pictures, because it's good to know what you are getting into. That's why stockbrokers make projections. That's why doctors share diagnoses. That's why employers set goals. Expectations are everything. And typically, we don't do very well when our expectations aren't met. When circumstances don't go the way that we anticipate, when we get the phone call from our employer letting us know that we have been laid off. And a lot of us lack peace because even as Christians, we struggle with a lack of peace because we have the wrong expectations. And what I want to show you this morning is that when the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer, when you have committed your life to following Christ with all of your life, when you repent of your sin and you embrace Christ as your Savior, He gives you His Spirit, and one of the things that you get as a result of having the Spirit is peace. And a walk in that peace, though, does not mean that you will never see conflict. Because peace is not the absence of conflict, but peace is the presence of confidence. Peace is the absence of anxiety. And when God gives you peace, what He gives you is He gives you the means to overcome any and all circumstances that you might face, whether you expect them or not, because you are confident in the God who saved you and the future that He has secured for you. And you, when you have these things, then you have peace. So the main point today is this: peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of confidence. It is a confidence in who God is and what He is doing in your life. Because do you realize that before you were a Christian, you had one enemy? You're like, I had an enemy. Who? Well, your enemy was God. And we're like, well, God as an enemy? Well, that doesn't sound right. Well, it's not that God positioned Himself as our enemy, but it's that we made Him our enemy. That's what Genesis chapter 3 says, that we rebel against God and who he is and what he has done. We rebel against his promises. We rebel against his will. We rebel against his precepts. And therefore, prior to our salvation, God is our enemy. But then at the moment of our conversion, we see that we get Christ's righteousness. And we are adopted into God's family. And we become God's son or daughter. And we become God's friend. And Christ becomes our brother. And so God is no longer our enemy. But now, instead of having one enemy, as a believer, we now have three enemies. Now, the three aren't as powerful as God, but we do have three enemies as believers. We can see that they are the flesh, the world, and Satan. Scripture tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. James tells us that we are drawn away and enticed by the flesh, and that is the reason why we sin. The Bible also tells us that the world is our enemy. We know as believers that we are not of the world, but we are still in the world. And the world here is a mindset. That is the reason why we pursue the things that we pursue. The reason why we do the things that we do. That is the reason why we believe that happiness and peace is based upon the circumstances that we are experiencing, because we are prone to think like the world. And the Bible also says that Satan is like a prowling lion. So prior to our salvation, we had one enemy, God. Now that we are children of God, God is now our father and our friend. And now we have three new enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And these enemies will seek to destroy and steal your joy and your peace. They cannot steal your salvation, but they will seek to steal your joy and your peace. That's why I said last week that when we are engaged in disobedience, and when we are indulging the flesh, that will drain the joy of our life faster than anything else. And the same is true of peace. Nothing will keep you from peace more than disobedience to God. Because some of you here this morning are trying to fill up your life with joy and peace, but you continue to live like the world and think like the world and raise your kids like the world, and you continue to indulge in sin according to your flesh, and you are trying to hide it and manipulate it, and you think you have it under control, but you do not. And you don't understand, though, why you are not experiencing joy and peace. But if you are indulging the flesh, if you are living like the world, if you are not resisting the devil so that he will flee from you, then you are never going to get what you want. Because what we are going to see today in Philippians chapter 4 is that peace does not mean that we lay down our weapons. Peace is not saying that we let go and let God, because if you let go, then you're going to fall a very long way. The Bible doesn't say that we let go and let God. Now, I understand what is meant when we say that you're giving control of your entire life to God. I get that, but when it comes to peace, it is not a 1960s hippie movement where we lay down our weapons, because peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is being confident in who God is and what he is doing and what he has done in the midst of that conflict. And so God will give you a peace as you fight the devil. He will give you peace as you fight the flesh. He will give you peace as you war against the world. Peace comes to those who are striving to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the opposite of peace is not conflict. We're going to see in a moment that the opposite is anxiety, it is worry. It's looking at your life in the midst of the world, your flesh, and the devil. It's when you look at your circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it's being so overcome with anxiety and worry that you are unable to do what God has called you and equipped you to do. And so let's look then at Philippians chapter 4 as Paul addresses these issues, and he combines joy and peace. Because what we're going to see as we look through this passage is we're actually going to see three of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned together, and that should not catch us by any surprise. As we've seen, we have all the fruit of the Spirit when we are saved, when the Spirit comes into our lives. And what we see is that the Spirit is working to grow all of these together. And we're going to see three of the fruit growing here in this one passage. But look with me, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Right off the bat, we see there that joy is not the absence of sorrow, but it is the absence of despair. That's why Paul says you rejoice where? You rejoice in who? You rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice this morning in cancer. We don't rejoice this morning in death. We don't rejoice in job transfers. But we rejoice in the Lord in the midst of very difficult situations because the Lord never changes and the Lord never fails. And so Paul says you don't rejoice in your circumstances, but you rejoice in the Lord and you rejoice in the Lord always. Wow. That verse would be a lot easier if it wasn't for that one word. Always rejoice. And it's almost as if Paul anticipated how the Philippians would respond. Well, Paul, he can't really mean that. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, if you didn't catch it the first time, again, I say rejoice. And so then continuing on in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, you have heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of confidence. And the first thing I want us to see in this passage is this. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says there that we should not be anxious about anything. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and do not be anxious about anything. You see here, anxiety is not a condition to be treated, but it is a sin to be forgiven of. Now, I want to be sure that you understand what I am saying here. Anxiety is not a condition to be treated, but it is a sin to be forgiven of. Because as Christians, when we are so overcome with anxiety and worry that we cannot obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not a symptom that requires medication. That is a sin that requires forgiveness. Now, as I say that, I understand that there are times and that there is trauma in our lives where we need assistance and encouragement. But anxiety and trauma are not the same thing. Paul says here, he doesn't say here, don't try to be anxious. He doesn't say, try not to worry. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? And the little things, don't sweat it, don't worry. And the big things, though, God's going to give you a little bit of wiggle room. He doesn't say that. No, he says, do not be anxious about anything. You know, the Lord also told us not to worry about the things in our life. And I love the analogy that he uses. He goes on to say, and he says, you know, the birds of the air, you know, they're flying around, and all they do is they fly around and mess on your car. But he says they don't have anything to worry about because God feeds them. You know the lilies of the field? He says they don't worry about anything because God clothes them. And even Solomon pales in comparison, because even Solomon himself was not adorned with such great splendor. And he says, and if God provides for those birds, and if God provides for those flowers, would not God, who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and whom you are even created in his image, would he not care for you as well? So he says, do not worry. Paul says, don't be anxious. This week I looked at the National Institute of Mental Health, and I discovered that approximately 40 million people, or 18% of Americans, have some sort of anxiety disorder. Now, I'm not talking about something here that comes as a result of a trauma, but this is talking about anxiety. And the NIMH website confirms is this, quote, anxiety comes as a result of fearfulness or uncertainty, end quote. Anxiety comes from fearfulness or uncertainty. You know, it's amazing today how many people wrestle with fearfulness and anxiety. They don't know what's going to happen. They're uncertain about what the future holds, and it leads them to anxiety. It leads them to worry. They're looking at the circumstances of their life, and they have nowhere to turn, and they're worried about this thing and this thing and this thing, and it's keeping them up at night. They can't rest, and they're not productive. And Paul says, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to Christians who have the Spirit, do not be anxious about anything. Because you see, anxiety comes from as a result of having a divided mind. What happens is that our mind gets so divided that we begin worrying over everything in our lives that we fail to keep our focus on the one main thing. We forget that in the times of conflict, that peace comes not to resolve every single conflict in our lives short of the return of Jesus Christ, but to give us every bit of confidence in the midst of that conflict until he returns. There's a great illustration of this in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus goes into Martha's home. Beginning in verse 38 there, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, every parent can relate to this story. As you've always heard, Mom, so-and-so's not doing anything. Dad, so-and-so's leaving everything up for me to do. You know, we can relate to that, and that's what's going on here. Martha's a young woman, and she's invited Jesus over to her house. And, you know, Jesus is said that he's the Son of God, and that's why they call him Lord, and they believe that he might be the Jewish Messiah. And so she's invited him over, and guess what? He said yes. That's a very important thing. So Mary, what does she start doing? She starts going back home and she starts cleaning everything up. Now, women, don't look at Martha cross-eyed, because you know you do exactly the same thing. Because when is your house the cleanest? Right before somebody comes over. You know that. It's the truth. I'll admit it. That's when my house is the cleanest, right before someone comes over. And so Martha, that's what she's doing. Jesus is coming. He's there. So she's looking around, making sure everything is perfect. She's getting dinner prepared. She's looking over here and there to make sure everything is clean. And then she looks at Jesus, and there's Mary just sitting at his feet. She's doing all the work. And I can almost imagine Martha sitting there walking around and saying, I can't believe she's just sitting there leaving all this work up to me. She's not even that pretty. I don't know why he likes her so much. And then she even gets the audacity to go up to Jesus, and she says there, Jesus, my sister has been parked at your feet, letting me serve you all by myself. And then my favorite part of the story, then she says to him, tell her to get up and do something. That's just a loose paraphrase there of the Greek. But she's had enough. She says, can't you get her up? Because I'm tired of doing all the work. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha. He says her name twice, which is very important. And he says, you are worried about many things. You are anxious. It's the same word that we saw used in Philippians chapter 4. He says, you are anxious about many things. He says, Mary is focused on one thing. And she is focused on the ultimate thing, which is his word. Because he says, you know, what you're doing, that's a good thing. It has its place. It has its part. But you're focused on too many things right now when you should be focused on one thing. And obviously here he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's a you have but not yet type of tension. There's a time in which we live in which we have the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, but we do not have the person of Jesus himself, but we have his word and his spirit. And Jesus says we have something to focus on, namely his word, which is the good portion, which will endure and last forever. Because listen to me, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, all the things you are doing are fine. There's a place for that. But you are focused on many things. You are anxious on many things because you have neglected the one thing. You have neglected that which is most important. You have neglected the good portion which will not be taken away from you. And I am firmly convinced today that the reason why so many of us struggle with worry and anxiety is because we are focused on so many things that we are not focused enough on the main thing. And so he says, your mind is divided. You need to focus on the most important thing. So the question then is, how do we overcome anxiety and experience peace? Overcoming and experiencing peace. The key to overcoming anxiety, as Paul says here, is first of all to speak to your heart. Martha needed to speak to her heart. She needed to calm her heart down. She needed to remind her heart that there is something greater than all the other things that she had to do. Listen to me this morning. Your heart in its sinfulness is going to tell you that you need to be worried. It's going to tell you to be worried about all these things in your life that you cannot control. Your heart is going to tell you to fret. Your heart is going to keep you up all night long. Your heart is going to want to discourage you by heaping on you all the details of what is going to come or what you don't know is going to happen. But you have to talk to your heart, not listen to it. Let me give you a classic example of this from the Psalms. In Psalm 42, this is David who is fleeing for his life. This is David who is anointed to be king over Israel, but he has not yet ascended to the throne, and he is fleeing for his life from cave to cave. Look at what he says here in Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, did David experience hardship and heartache and disappointment and frustration? You better believe he did. He said, my tears have been my food all day long. And then in the midst of that, everyone who is around him is saying, yeah, where is your God now? They are just torturing David with this. And then look at what he says in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. You know, if you are wrestling with anxiety today, don't listen to your heart. Speak to it. Tell your heart that to hope in God, for you will again praise him, that you will see your salvation. That is the hope that all Christians have. Because you don't listen to your heart, You speak to it. You say to it, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to be anxious. By the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I'm going to have confidence in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the conflict, because I'm going to have confidence that God is going to do what He said He is going to do. I'm going to have confidence that God is going to provide what He has promised He is going to provide, that He is going to redeem me from this pit, and He will do it in His time, and He will do it for His glory, and He will do it in such a way that He works things together for my good and for His glory. So we must speak to our heart. But the second thing to overcome anxiety and experience peace is that we have to pray. We have to speak not just to our heart, but we also have to speak to God, because prayer is a weapon that pushes back anxiety. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to be honest with you. If you are struggling with anxiety today, you have to speak to your heart, but you also have to go to Jesus. And the key here, though, is to speak to Him with thanksgiving. God, I thank You that You are going to answer. I thank You that You are going to provide. God, I ask You for this. You know, prayer should always be reverential, but it should also be informal. We don't have to have some kind of special formula to pray. We don't have to wear special clothing to pray. We don't have to even go to a special place or go to a specific person or a certain kind of person to pray, because there is one man who has given us access to the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so we go to the Father reverentially and informally. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I don't like this. God, this hurts. God, I don't understand. God, but I thank You that You have proven Your love to me through the cross. God, I thank You for what You have promised me through the Spirit. God, I thank You that You are going to answer in Your time and in Your way. God, here's what I ask, but I ultimately ask that Your will be done. And God, I thank You that Your will is what is always best. Listen, there is no cure for anxiety without speaking truth to your heart and speaking to your Father in prayer. You know, I wish I had some secret formula that I could say, hey, I'm dealing with anxiety, what can I do? And I could just give you the secret formula. But it's right here in Scripture. It's like dental floss. You know, when we go to the dentist, well, have you been flossing? Well, yeah, I've been flossing really well for the last 2 days. I've been really, really diligent in that. You know what I mean. You've all done that before. I'm not the only one guilty here this morning. But that's often how we treat prayer. We only go to prayer and go to God when we are experiencing troubles and trials. When calamity rises, when circumstances grow difficult, then we will turn to God in prayer. But it is then why we wonder why we struggle with worry and anxiety. Well, hello? It's because we aren't dealing with it the way we should, because you don't get to verse 7 where you experience the peace of God until you first go through verse 6. By talking to your heart, by talking to your Father, seasoned with thanksgiving, you make your requests known to Him, and you trust Him even though you don't always have all the answers and you don't always understand. But the peace of God that surpasses every thought will come when you speak to your heart and speak to your Father. Then notice the defensive posture of peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it comes through the guarding of your heart. This is a peace that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The fact that it surpasses every thought doesn't mean that you can't understand it. It means God gives you a peace that surpasses every thought. It surpasses how you would normally see your circumstances. It surpasses how you would normally see your trials. It surpasses how you would normally see difficult people. And it leads you to a place where you see all of your life as a means of being conformed to the image of Jesus and experiencing the providential care of your Father. And this peace leads you to a place where you understand the heart and the mind of God, where you rise above your circumstances. That's a peace that surpasses every thought. God changes the way you think. He changes the way you see the circumstances in the world. That's why Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. See, our God is a God of peace, not because he laid down his arms, but because he took up his arms and he defeated and crushed the head of the serpent on a hill called Calvary. And because he has crushed the head of the serpent, we can have peace today, and we can rise above every single thought because we know he loves us, he cares for us, and that he is going to provide for us who is going to ultimately ensure victory for us because he has already defeated it all. And so here is the deal. The peace of God comes because the God of peace gives. And if you are looking for peace today in any other place other than Jesus, then you will never find it. You have to seek the God of peace first before you can ever experience his peace. Let me tell you how you can know, though, today, if you are only interested in peace or joy or love or the tangible results of what God can give. If you are only seeking peace, then you will only pray in times of trouble, and you will not pray with thanksgiving. If you are looking not to the God of peace and only to the peace that he gives, then you will only pray in times of trouble. Second, you will seek the blessing more than the blesser. God's design for you is not that you will enjoy the fruit of what he gives more than him. The gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, are given to us not so that we will enjoy them more, but so that we will enjoy and savor the love that God has for us. As you know, it's like when we give our kids presents. We don't give them presents so that they'll enjoy that present more than the relationship they have with us. We give them that present so that they will enjoy and love the relationship that we have with them. That's the intent of the present. And that's the way God has given. He has given us these gifts, not so that we will cherish them more than him, but so that we will understand the outpouring of his love for us. And there are a lot of people today who are not Christ followers, and they want to have the peace that God has, what he offers. They want that love. They want that joy. They want that peace. And all that is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They want what God gives, but they don't want God himself. And if you are seeking blessings more this morning than the blesser, and if you are praying in trouble without thanksgiving, then you are in danger of being a very religious person who is on his way to hell. Because Scripture says that if you are a follower of Christ, then you will not seek the blessing more than the blesser, and that you will pray constantly, and that you will pray with thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis once said, the way that you can tell the difference between a true Christian and a fake Christian is that the true Christian is the one who follows the sunbeam all the way to the sun. Because when they see the sunbeam, they understand that the source of the radiance is not the beam itself, but that it is the sun itself. So it is with the Christian. God gives you love, joy, and peace, and he makes it available to you not so that you will cherish it more than you cherish him, but as an ever-flowing indication of the work of the Spirit that he has placed within you. So you have to make the Lord your joy. You have to make the Lord your peace. You have to make the Lord the primary focus of your attention. You have to yield your life to him. You have to seek him. You have to honor him. And when you do this, you come to understand what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. You see, Jesus actually talked to his disciples about this in Luke chapter 10. Remember there when Jesus sent the 72 out, there was a time where there were 72 disciples who went out to minister to Jesus, and they learned a very valuable lesson that you and I need to learn about overcoming anxiety and having peace. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" They're filled with joy. They're coming back to Jesus after going out and being able to reach people. And they're saying, "Oh, it was wonderful. It was great. We were even able to cast out demons in your name, Jesus." But notice how Jesus responds. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Well, that's the end of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel there. It has no context in this at all. Because Jesus said to the 72, "It's wonderful that you're able to cast out demons in my name." He says, "Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the successes you're having. Rejoice that your names are in the book, the Lamb's book of life." Why did Jesus say this? Because he knew that the circumstances would change. He knew that there would be disciples who did not experience the same type of success as you. He knew there would be disciples who would be burned at the stake because of their faith. He knew there would be disciples that were beheaded because of their faith. He knew there would be disciples who suffered greatly because of their faith. And what Jesus is trying to teach the 72 here is the same thing that Paul is trying to teach us in Philippians 4 through the Spirit of Jesus. Quit putting your joy in your circumstances. No matter how great they may be, no matter how greatly God is working through you, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you are going to heaven. Jesus says we shouldn't be rejoicing over those things. We should be rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you get that? He says, rejoice in the fact that you are going to heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you are going to a place where there is no death, where there is no disease, where there is no crying. He says, rejoice in the fact that there is nothing but victory and eternal and everlasting worship of our Heavenly Father. He says, rejoice in the fact that it is a place where neither rust nor moth nor decay will ever take it away. He says, rejoice in the fact that it will never end, that the Lord will be our light, that there will be no need for the sun or the moon or the stars, because Christ will be our light. He says, if you are going to heaven, then that is what you rejoice in. And if you rejoice in that, then nothing can take that away from you. Yes, you are going to hurt. Yes, you are going to experience sorrow, but joy comes in the morning. You are going to fight and you are going to war against the flesh and the world and the devil, but peace comes to those who are confident and who overcome the division of the mind and focus solely on the blesser and not the blessing. That is why Habakkuk says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive tree fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places." Habakkuk says, there's no food, there's no fig tree, there is no flock, but I can still rejoice because I'm rejoicing in the salvation of my God. John Newton once said that if you understand the grace of God, it makes the worst time bearable and the best time believable. I'd like to ask for everyone to bow your head. This morning, if you are seeking for peace, there is no place to find it except for in the person of Jesus Christ. As a church, We are to be a place of peace. Not because of what we do, but because of the message we share. I was driving down the road this morning. I took a wrong turn. And I ended up coming the long way to church. And as I was sitting there, I saw the church in the distance. Beautiful morning. It was an amazing sight. And I sat there and I said, we should be a place of hope, a place of peace for this community. We don't give people peace by giving them food or money to help change their circumstances. We can't give them a job that will result in peace. That's not how people find peace. They find peace in the gospel. So if you are here this morning and you are searching for that peace, but you have not committed your life to Christ, I pray that right now you will take advantage of the opportunity for salvation you have. Because Christ died for your sins. And if you believe in him as a son of God and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, Scripture says you can be saved and you can experience this peace. But if you are a follower of Christ and you don't have this peace, I pray that you will come to him. You will seek him. Speak to your heart. Speak the truth to your heart. And go and take it to Jesus. And then you can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you that because of that, we can have a relationship with you. But we also thank you that we are not left in this world alone. But that we have your precious Spirit living within us. So, Father, I pray that that peace that the Spirit brings would just overflow in our lives. That no matter what circumstance, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty we might be experiencing here this morning, we can still have peace because we know what tomorrow holds. Because we know that we are on the road to heaven. And no matter how bad it gets, nothing can take that peace from us. Nothing can take us out of your hands, and we rejoice in that fact. It's not that we're rejoicing in the circumstances, but we're rejoicing in you and what you have done. So, Father, remind us here this morning of the confidence that you have. If we are struggling, if we are not experiencing that we will come to understand who you are and what you have done and what you have promised for. So that we can have and experience that peace that surpasses every thought. But if there is one here this morning that doesn't understand you, who hasn't committed their life to you, but they want that peace, Father, I pray that they can experience it here this morning. But they first must come to you. So I pray that your Spirit would convict their hearts and their souls, that they can understand the state and the condition of their soul, and so that they can declare allegiance to you and submit their life to you here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.